Christmas. We've been over on Sunday. Amen. We have an impossible situation. A lot of times when our situations are impossible, that's when we clam up and shut down. But when you have an impossible situation, that's when it's time to worship. Amen. The scripture says the leper had nowhere else to turn and had no one who he could turn to. So what did he do? He fell down at Jesus' feet and worshiped. And as a result of him worshiping, the Lord spoke to him. He said, I will be thou clean. Amen. When Job lost everything, anybody feel like he lost everything? Don't have no peace of mind. Hallelujah. Don't have money to pay the bills. Just don't have no joy. The Bible said when Job lost everything, he fell down and worshiped. Amen. It's something about worship that moves the heart of God. But you know what the devil likes to do to us in our bad situations? He likes to rob God of his worship. Amen. And as a result of not worshiping, we don't get the victory and the deliverances that we should get. Amen. But we bless the Lord tonight, and we're so grateful for God being alive. How many have been watching the news? If you just watch the news and you think your situation is bad, amen. Now listen to this. This is unprecedented. How many have heard about the hailstorm they had in Minnesota? The hail was big as tennis balls. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine a hail stone as big as a tennis ball? And it went through it, ravished and wrecked everything in Minnesota. Farm, trees, everything. Size of a tennis ball. Amen. One of the ministers said to me on Sunday, they said, Pastor, if people don't realize something is happening, something's wrong. And then you got ISIS and these radical Islamists are just wreaking havoc all over the world. Amen. And then they find out that there's some that have snuck into the United States. And you know what they said? The next beheading will be here in the United States by the Islamic. Those radical Islam Muslims will be beheading here in the United States. Amen. Somebody needs to turn to Matthew chapter 24 and read that these are indeed signs of the time. But the church is still asleep. Amen. The church is still asleep. With all of these things happening, Jesus said, when you have to see all these things happening, it's time to do what? Now, the problem is, we see all these things happen, but the church is not looking up. The church is still called in a spiritual stupor. Amen. So, I actually tried to go a different direction, but the Lord wouldn't let me. So when I see on a series or a series of teaching, I know that we have not yet got it. Because when we get it, God will free us to move on. But this is the fourth part of this, setting your house in order. And now I know we're hearing, but I don't know how many of us are doing. Amen. The Bible said, whosoever be a hearer of a word or not a doer, deceiving himself. And I know we're hearing the word, but I don't know if the word is finding a lodging place in our hearts. And I don't know if the word is bringing about a change. So we're going to go back to Jeremiah chapter 7. We'll finish up here. Still trying to set our house in order. Now, we're not just doing this for a social or spiritual identification. But the purpose that we're doing this is for a change. Amen. If you look back over your life, where is the spiritual change? Now, we have a whole lot of changes. But where is the spiritual change? The psalmist says it this way. He said, Lord, make me to know. Make me to know. Now, I don't need to know anybody else's end. That's the reason that we're in a spiritual stupor, because we're worried about everybody else's end. He said, well, make me to know my end and the measure of my needs, and I may know how frail that I am. That's the prayer. And on Wednesday evening, as we all said, I was telling them as we were praying, so one of the scriptures that the Lord really magnified as we were praying is all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. All my ways. You know, if you ask anybody, I've done my best, I've done this. That's in our own eyes. But the scripture said, When it really gets down to the deciding point, a deciding factor, is the Lord the what? With the Spirit. Amen. So we're going to read verses 13 to verse, I believe it's 26. 13 to 26. Last week we were in Jeremiah, and we read as far as when God warns Judah of being like Shiloh. Amen. Remember that? And Eli, and how God pronounced judgment on Eli. And even when Eli knew that God has a sentence of judgment on him, he did not repent. Amen. So we're more concerned about repentance. Now the scripture says it this way. Man looks at the what? So we all, when we look at each other, boy, we all look real good tonight. But that's not how God sees us. When God looks at us, he looks at our heart. Well, what's so important about the heart? Jesus on the Mount of Beatitude, on the Mount of Olives, he said, only the what? Pure in heart will see. If we stop right there, you discern your heart. Now, I'm not talking about deceiving yourself. I'm not talking about magnifying yourself. I'm talking about when you discern your heart. Can you really say your heart is pure? Amen. Only the pure in heart shall see God. I believe John, in writing concerning the Lord's coming, he said, every man that has the hope of seeing Jesus purifies himself even as he is. It's a purification. That means it's an ongoing process. Every man that has this hope of what? Seeing Jesus. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we do know that when he shall appear, we shall be like. And every man that has his hope in him, anybody need some purification? Amen. You know what purifying does? It brings all the ugly stuff up to the top so you can skim it off. Lord, clean it up. Amen? So we're going to start off, is this the 13th verse? Okay, we're going to read verse 13 to 26. And if we don't ever shout again, can I be saved? Hey, if I can't remember anything, I thought I want to be saved. And you know, there's only one that determines whether or not we're saved. It's not God. It's not us, but it's who? God. Amen? Let us start. And now, because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. And I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, where ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you. God said, now I've called you. I've tried reaching you. I've tried to get your attention, but you did not hearken. He said, I started early, you still wouldn't hearken. So God says, now I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. And then Ephraim, he's talking about Israel, because he's now writing to Judah. Amen? Therefore, pray not thou. Now he tells Jeremiah, he said, now listen, they are doing what they want to do. Even though I'm trying to get their attention, they won't do it. He said, they're doing what they want to do. He said, I called and they won't even hear me. He said, I'm speaking to them and they won't answer. So he said, now because they won't do what they're supposed to do, you men of God, he says, pray not. This is a bad situation. When God is saying, you've done your thing so much, he said, Jeremiah, don't even pray for it. Amen? Neither lift up a cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I'm... Yeah, that's a bad situation. Why? Because they refuse to hear. See thou what they do? He said, look at what they're doing. Amen. It's not a secret. See thou what they do in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem. The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to... This really deals with the festive period, but I'm not going to focus on that right now. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of? Why? Because they won't hear. They won't change. He said they're confused in their own face. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man, upon beast, upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall. That's God's judgment. God said, I'm going to pour my fury out on everything. It shall burn and not be quenched. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings and your sacrifice and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing I commanded them, saying, obey. He said, I wasn't concerned with the sacrifice. I wasn't concerned with the extemporaneous outward display. He said, but I was more concerned with them obeying my voice. And he said, I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in, all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. But they, are we hearing God's word? Are we taking it in? They hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walk in the counsel and in the imagination of their. And went backwards with stop right there. May the Lord add a blessing to the reader's word, and the church said,
word of the Lord, bless the Lord.
Amen. We're going to stay here for 1 minute. You may be seated. He said, they hearken not nor incline their ear. God pronounced judgment on his people. Now, if you read about it in, I believe it's 2 Chronicles chapter 26, Israel, after, now how do you know the kingdom was divided? Israel became the northern kingdom with 10 tribes, and Judah was the southern kingdom with 2 tribes. After Solomon had taken over, after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam had taken over, Rehoboam refused to take counsel from the wise men, but he wanted to be like his peers, so he took counsel from his peers. So the Lord split the kingdom, and Israel went north and Judah went south. And when Israel went north under Jeroboam, Judah went south under Rehoboam, because Jeroboam did not want the 10 tribes to go back to Judah to worship. He set up the golden calf. And as a result of setting up the golden calf, they went into great idolatry. They were so wicked. They were so evil in all that they're doing. And God kept trying to get the 10 tribes to change, and they wouldn't change. Actually, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, not 26. So the scripture says that their sin was so bad that there arose a point in their situation that God said there's no remedy. That's bad when God is trying to get your attention and you don't hear. He said there was no remedy. That's why he's talking about Shiloh. Shiloh is Israel. Amen? So he said there was no remedy, so they were assimilated. In other words, the Assyrians came in and took over, at that time it was Samaria. They came in and took over Samaria, and they dispersed the Jews all over. Not the Jews, but the Israelites all over. And the Jews were in the south. So God had already displaced all of the Israelites. They were scattered throughout all nations. And God kept telling Judah, he said, don't be like your treacherous sister Israel. See what they got. He said, look what I've done to them. And guess what? They would not hearken. So this is God now, because Israel has been assimilated. And what the king of Assyria did when he removed all the Israelites out of Samaria, he brought in all the people from all the other nations. And that's why the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans, because the Samaritans are not really Jews, because they are a mixed breed of other nations. So that's why Jesus, when he went home at the well, and she said, well, the Jews have no deal with the Samaritans. That's why, because they had been assimilated because of their disobedience to God. So now God is dealing with Judah because there's no longer an Israel. Amen. And he's trying to get them to change, to hearken to him. So he said, but they what? Hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walk in the counsel and imagination of their own heart. Even in the church today, we hear the word, we know the truth, we know the word, but when we ultimately make a decision, we make it based on our own hearts and our own imagination. We do not hearken to God's word. Amen. And say, and they went
backwards.
They went what?
Backwards
and not. Well, what was the problem? They would not hearken to God's word. Now let's back up. Go back up to, I believe it's verse 22. When God is telling them, he said, "You, I'm not interested in your burnt offerings." You know, and if we were to say it today in church, I paid my tithes, I paid my offering, I come to all the prayer meetings. God said, I'm not interested in that only. Amen. You ought to do that. He said, but I'm not interested in what you're doing as far as the outward, because I'm not looking at what you're doing on the outside. God said, I'm looking at your heart. Amen. So he said, for I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing I commanded them, saying, what?
Obey my voice.
The most important thing is that we need to do what? Obey my voice. Now let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and we'll start in verse 10. It's more important for us to obey God's voice than anything. Even what we want, because when we do what we want, we walk according to our own counsel and our own imagination. When we do what we want to do, we're no longer walking in obedience to God's word, but we're walking into our own mind and our own imagination. Amen. And this is when God had told Saul to go destroy the Amalekites. And if you really, if you read about the Amalekites, actually the probably the best for God, best reading will come out of Deuteronomy chapter 25. I think it's around verse 13 or so. But what God tells Israel at that time, when Israel came out of Egypt and they were on the way to Canaan to the promised land, the Amalekites attacked those that were weak and feeble in the back of Israel. And God did not pronounce judgment at that time, but he told the Israelites, he said, I remember what Amalek did unto the children of Israel. What did he do? He attacked the weak, the feeble. He attacked those that had no protection in the back. So God did not pronounce judgment at that time. He said, but I do remember what they did. So now God's, from that point on, his intent was to destroy the Amalekites. So now they ask for a king, and Saul is king, and God tells them, he said, go destroy the Amalekites. He said, don't bring back anything. Don't bring back the animal, don't bring back the people, don't bring back anything. But Saul went, and he did opposite of what God told him to do. Amen, and that brings us up to verse 10. Just remember this, he disobeyed, he was not obedient. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I set up Saul to be king, for he has. It went backward and not
forward.
Amen. How do you know that you're walking in line with God's word? Because you go forward and not. If we were to take an introspective look, don't judge anybody else. Let's judge ourselves right now. If we take an introspective look, spiritually, have we gone forward or are we gone? And you know, amen, you know, Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says this. He said, God has shown thee, O man, what is good and what does God require. Not that you're guessing. If you want to be saved, God wants you to be saved more than you want to be saved. That's why he died for you. And because he died for you, he has shown thee what is good and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justice, to walk humbly before God, to show mercy and kindness. That's what God requires. That's my own version of it, but you can read about it yourself in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. God has showed thee what is not a guess. You don't have to figure it out. God shows us because he orders our steps through his word. So he said, it repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my intent. He said, God, what I told Saul to do, he has not done it. I said, Lord, you know what? Search me, O God. Right now, it's not about anybody else's salvation. It's about my salvation. Amen. It's not about what anybody else is doing right or wrong. It's about me right now. Somebody said, it's me, oh Lord. Standing in it. It's all about me. So I said, right now, search me, oh God, and know my heart. And then I want you to try me, to test me. And as you test me, then know my thoughts, because what I think will be displayed by what I do. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, and then after you've seen all of this, then I give you permission. Can we give God permission to lead me in the way everlasting? That means I surrender all. I don't fight God. I don't strive with God, because the scripture says that God will not, his spirit will not always strive with man, because we're nothing more than flesh. But we've got to get to the point where we're willing to surrender. How can you hear the same word and stay the same? Amen? So we need to surrender. He said, and he grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord. This is a man of God. Now, what did God tell Jeremiah concerning Judah? He said, don't pray for him. Don't cry for him. He said, don't even make supplication. Why? Because the problem is, you're basing everything on what you see as their outward appearance, but God said, I see further than that. And you're just wasting your time because the heart's not right. So you can pray and do all you want, but until the heart gets right, you what? Wasting your time. So he said, and when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he sent him up. He's getting big. Now he sent him up a place. And his golden bowed and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. Now, he didn't know he didn't know what God told him to do, but you know what? In his own deception, doing his own thing, he says, even though he knew he was wrong, he said, but blessed be thou of the Lord. He said, I perform the commandment of the Lord. Samuel hadn't asked him anything, so what's wrong? The conscience. Amen. When your conscience is wrong, nobody don't have to say a word. You put it out there. Now I'm going to tell you something. A whole lot of times I hear and I see, and I record, but God knows. God knows. Amen. Samuel hadn't asked Saul anything, but he had a what kind of conscience? The guilty conscience just starts spilling it out. You know why? Because he knew he wasn't right. Amen. And Samuel said, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Because God had told him, don't bring back anything. Amen. But he said, I've done what God, how can you do what God tells you to do and you're walking in disobedience and expect a blessing? It doesn't work. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, pride. That's a killer. Proverbs 16:8 said, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of a man clean. You know, some people, no matter what you say, they clean. But he says, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. God weighs you. God sees. God determines your motivations. God determines why you do what you do. And in Proverbs 11:1 says, a false balance is an abomination before God, a false weight. is an abomination before God, but a just way is His delight. God places us in balances, and God weighs us. And you know what that really means? God determines your motives for what you're doing. Now you said, I'm doing it for this reason, but God has placed you in the balances. A balance scale, and what that really meant was back in Israel, they would use fake scales to cheat the people. God said, you can't cheat me. A false weight is an abomination before God. You can't cheat God, so don't try to deceive Him. That's what that scripture really deals with, is the deception. He said, now, when you were small in your own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the what? Malachites. And to get a better understanding, like I said, go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 25, I think it's like around verses 13 to 19, that talks about the Malachites. He said, and fight against them until they be everything. God had purposed from the time He attacked Israel when they came out of Egypt that He wanted to destroy the Amalekites. He said, wherefore then didst thou not? Why didn't you just do what God said to you? Amen. Why didn't you obey the voice of the Lord? But then didst fly upon the spoil and did this evil in? Whenever you go opposite of God, it's what? Evil in God's sight. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I'm going the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Now, God is telling you, you did what I did not tell you to do. But He said, I did what you said, and I brought back the king. Come on, God's not fickle. God's not double-minded. Amen. What makes you double-minded? When you're double-minded, you become unstable. God told them to do something specific, but He interpreted it His own way and did His own thing. But He said, but the people took up the spoil. Now, who's in the charge? The king, right? I would like to pass the buck. I would have did it, but amen. Don't pass the buck. Own up to your own responsibility, because you can't fool God. God really knows the motives behind what you do and why you do it. You can't fool Him. He said, you took the spoil of the sheep, the people took the spoil of the sheep, the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in. How can you take something that God has cursed to sacrifice to God? And that's the problem in the church. A lot of church today, a lot of things that God has cursed, the church is trying to bring it back in to sacrifice. God has rejected it. How can you honor God with something that He's rejected? Amen? And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices in what Jeremiah, and this is Samuel dealing with Saul, what Jeremiah told the people, the Lord. He said, the Lord spoke to me and said, He's not honoring your sacrifice. He's not concerned about your burnt offerings. He said He's only concerned about you obeying the voice of the Lord. Amen? Behold, to obey is what? Come on, let's read it together. No, y'all had a long week. All right, so y'all want to stand up and read it so we get the blood running warm in our veins? We need to do some spiritual jumping jacks. Get the blood flowing again. All right, let's read this together. Behold, to obey is what? Better than, forget about what you're doing, just be obedient to God. Forget about how you try to circumvent God's will and word. Just be what? Obedient. And to hearken than the fat of ram. Now listen to this next verse. This is what God thinks about. When you don't do what God tells you to do, it's called what? Rebellion. Amen. Like, you know, sometimes kids have a nerve to get under your skin a little bit. You say, you are rebellious. Right? When you all kids, I know I was a kid one time. Might not believe it. I didn't start up here. Boston, when I was a child, I thought, I came through those ranks. And I heard about rebellious, they didn't use rebellious, they used to call us hard-headed. And, no, they didn't call us that down south. We were hard-headed, we were some other stuff. But no, we weren't bird brains either. But they used to say we were hard-headed. I forget those names they used to call us down south. I've been up here too long, so I lost some of it. But they didn't call us what they call y'all. But it all means the same thing. We were rebellious. Amen. We wouldn't do what we were supposed to do. And you roll your eyes and drag your feet, you'd know something was coming and it wasn't no talk. You rolled your eyes at me? Well, we knew what that meant. It didn't take many times to realize rolling my eyes wasn't going to work. Keep your mind straight on. When you rolled something was going to straighten them eyes out. And it usually was about 4 feet long and twisted and braided together. That brought out the best in you. Amen. So rebellion. Right? Parents, you do it. How many know kids can be rebellious? How many know that we're children? So we can be rebellious. Amen. So this is how God equates disobedience. His word. He said, rebellion is as the. What did they do to a witch back in those days? They what? Burned them. They killed them and burned them. They said, you know what? We're going to kill you. We don't even want that spirit around, so then we're going to burn you. So they got. He said, this is what rebellion. This is how God sees rebellion. It's as the sin of what?
Witchcraft.
Well, who deals in witchcraft? The who? The devil. So God said, when you are disobedient to me, then you are under the influence of
the devil.
Right? Is that true or false?
True.
Your rebellion, your disobedience means you're not under the right leading. You're not under the right spirit. And that spirit is the spirit of witchcraft. He says, and have mercy on this word. Stubbornness has been the same throughout eternity. Stubbornness. What does it mean to be stubborn? All right, let's just use the mule. How many know mules are stubborn? Right? You want the mule to go to the right, the mule is stubborn, it goes to the... You want the mule to stop, the mule is stubborn. You try to make the mule go in, the mule go out. That's stubborn. Anybody else a little mulish in here? Stubborn? Mulish is a good word in a nice, bad way. Stubborn. God has said, don't do, we do. God says, do, we don't do. That's what? Stubborn. He said, well, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. I'm trying to soften this up so I don't lose y'all, because some of y'all are fading on me. So I got to bring you back in. When we start laughing and stuff, that means we come back together. But we still serious. Yes,
oh, yeah.
Ma'am.
Oh, yeah.
We still serious. Amen. And this is what God said. Ultimately, in your rebellion, in your stubbornness, he said, because thou hast, ultimately you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee. The next verse. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Well, what made him all of a sudden realize he did the wrong thing? Because he was afraid of what he was going to lose. Because he was what? Rejected. All before this, I've done everything. He said, well, God told me to say something to you. Now, you know you're real proud when you tell the man of God, say on. So wait a minute. I don't know what God told you to tell me something. This is going to be good or bad before you go any further. Amen? When you cry, and you don't, and it's all about you, you just say, you know what, just tell me what you want to tell me. Amen? That's what it means. That's how. We don't do that. I'm just telling you how those stubborn and rebellious people act. Somebody said, ouch. He said, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may realize one of the most important things in salvation is worship. Amen. So he said, you know what? If God rejects me, I'm going to lose my worship. So he wanted Samuel, the man of God, to come back and do what? Worship with him. You cannot worship without God's presence and without God's spirit. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected. Now let me tell you this. If you can't help anyone if they don't listen to God's word, you will beat yourself black and blue trying to help someone if they reject God's word. All you can do is pray for them and pray that God has mercy. When you're giving someone God's word and they just keep casting it aside, as the psalmist said, throwing it behind them, you can't help them. So the best you can do at this stage is pray for them, because they have rejected the word of God. Amen. We said, well, God says, I don't want to hear that. You know what? That's when you say, well, you know what? I just got to leave you alone. Amen. When someone don't want to hear God's word, you can't help them. I don't care how much you pray. He told Jeremiah, don't pray for him. He told Samuel, don't pray for him, because they what? Rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and rent it. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord has rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie, nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, to turn again with me that I may. He's still trying to get back to the place of what? Worship. Because he realized that God has cast him out of his presence. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. But guess what? We're going to find out that worship meant nothing to God, because he had dishonored God by rejecting his word. Amen. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither me Agag, and he destroyed him. Go to the next verse. And Samuel said, as I swore, his slain women and children, he slain Agag. He did what Saul was supposed to do. And Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, now God had already told him, he said, you know what, he'd get him out of your system. I rejected him. You can't do anything, you're mourning. He said, don't pray for him, right? He said, you can't help him because he's rejected me, so I rejected him. But how many of you know that sometimes we let our emotions get the best of us? So he kept mourning. Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now, 24:1 says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long? How long, Samuel, are you going to mourn for Saul? Seeing I have, you know what he's saying? So you can pray all you want. You can do all you want. He said, I have rejected him. Amen. He said, don't pray for him. He said, you know what? Get up, do your, now I want you to do your responsibility. All that mourning and crying over someone that I rejected, because why did God reject Saul? Because Saul had what? Rejected the word of the Lord. So he rejected him, amen? He said, I rejected him for reigning over Israel. Fill thine heart with all, and I will go, and I will send thee to Jesse. Now let's turn, I'm almost finished. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And I'm going to just read one verse of scripture here, that being verse 11 of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and then we'll conclude in Philippians chapter 3. So Ecclesiastes 8:11. A lot of times we think that God forgets. God never forgets. Amen. Just as in the case of Amalek or the Amalekites, God did not execute that judgment at that time, that God did not forget. Amen. So maybe it was so many hundred years later, but God still wanted that judgment. Amen. And verse 8 said, because sentence against an evil work is not executed out. Because you've been getting by, you think God said, no, God, I'm all right with God. Amen. Because I've been doing it, I know it's wrong, but God hasn't done anything about it. Amen. So I just keep doing what I'm doing, and I won't change, and I know it's wrong. But it says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the Son of Man were fully set in them to do. In everyday English, it says, because God hasn't done anything, I'm going to keep doing what I want to do. Why? Because I know the word, you know, when you first start doing wrong, you get convicted by it because you know it's wrong. But the more you do wrong and God does not pronounce judgment on you, you get comfortable in the wrong, and then you get to the point where you turn it and throw it in God's face because he does not execute judgment speedily. But rest assured, God will bring about judgment. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. Just because it didn't happen all yet, God did not forget. Just like in the case of the Amalekites and Amalek, he said, I won't do it now, but there will come a day of retribution. Amen. Ecclesiastes 11, 9 says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy. You know what he's saying? He said, you know what? I've tried to reach you. You don't want to change. He says, so walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. He said, you know what? Do what you want to do. But rest assured. But know that, therefore, for what? Because God did not execute judgment speedily. You think you're getting by. He said, no, but know thou this, for all these things, God will bring thee into what? Into judgment. Now let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And it's the last two verses, I think it's 12 and 13 of Ecclesiastes 12, chapter 12. Go to the next one. It'll be 13 to 14 then. He said, let us hear the what? Tonight, can we hear the what? Conclusion of the, not part of the matter, but the whole matter. Amen. Fear God and what? Fear God and keep. I don't care who else tells you to do anything. Fear God and keep. For this is the whole duty of the reason that you're here is to fear God and to keep his commandments. Nobody else. Anything, nothing or anyone else should rival God. Amen. He said, for God shall bring. You think you're getting by. But God will bring every work into judgment with. Now the words are what people see. The secret thing is what? The words are what people see. The secret things are what? With every secret thing, whether it be or whether it be, God is keeping a toll. God is keeping a record. Amen. We do not want to be found having our own righteousness as we go to Philippians chapter 3. And we will conclude here. Amen. We're skipping around. Let's go to verse 7 of chapter 3. Tonight, our greatest desire should be, Lord, what would thou have me to do? That's one thing I give the Apostle Paul credit for. When he realized that he was wrong, he stopped fighting God. Amen. And when the Lord stopped him on the road to Damascus, and he realized that I'm in an error, he said, Lord, what will thou? And he says to King Agrippa, he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. What God gave me and showed me to do, he said, I was not disobedient. Verse 7 says, Paul said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted. And the word that he uses for gain means if you were in a business, the wares that you would make your money with, the things that were important for you as a business person. Paul said those things, they weren't important anymore. It wasn't important about what I could get from the wares. He said, but I counted them lost for what? Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count what? How many of us really tally up tonight? How many of us are willing to count all things lost for the what? Excellency of the knowledge of Christ, for whom I have by choice. I didn't allow myself to get in a position where I lost it because I was disobedient, but I made a decision to stand for Jesus. I made a choice. What I know that I needed that for my business, but that was taking me away from Christ. So what did I do? I counted that loss because I wanted to win tonight. Can we count some things lost as getting in the way of us winning Christ? Can we count some things lost that are hindering our spiritual walk? Amen. He said, I've suffered the loss of. This is the Apostle Paul. Amen. What are you holding on to that's hindering your walk? What's standing between you and the Savior? What's hindering you from saying yes to the Lord's will and yes to the way? You need to count that loss. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And do count them, but he said, you know what? Even though they were, that all that was important, he said, to me it was waste. It wasn't anything. Because I wanted to do what? Win Christ. That should be our ultimate desire. And be found in him. Now this is so important in trying to win Christ. Not having my own. We have a lot of us righteous, but not in Christ. Which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may. He said, you know, it's time for me to get real with God. It's not time for me to keep knowing God just on a surface. But I need to get down deep. Amen. I need to have a real relationship with the Savior. That surface relationship will only carry you so far. Amen. And then you will find yourself going backwards and not forward. And the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. See, if by are we really to count all things with loss for Christ? If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend, to have apprehended, but this one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I. This one thing I do, forgetting. You know, some men of us are held hostage to the past, hostage to what happened. That stuff, we try. How many want to win Christ? Who wants to win Christ? You got to let the yesterday go. You can't change that. Don't allow your past to hold you, your present, hostage. You know what a hostage means? You can't get out unless you pay a ransom. You need to just let it go. Just let it go. Amen. Stop holding on to it. Amen. Forget those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before. He says, it's time to do what?
Press.
It's time to press. Amen. If the church can do anything tonight, can we count some things for loss? So that we can win Christ. And how do you know when you win Christ? Because I will be found in him, not having my own righteousness. As long as your righteousness exceeds God's righteousness, you won't be in Christ. Amen. And eventually you will be a Saul. Now, let me ask you a question. You have King David and King Saul. King David followed King Saul. In the eyes of people, who committed the greatest sin? David, right? Adultery and murder. All Saul did was what? All Adam and Eve did was what? Amen. Disobedience. And that's why a lot of us are missing the mark. We say, well, you see what this one has done and the sin they've committed. But what about your disobedience? All Adam and Eve did was disobey. All Saul did was disobey. Now the difference between Saul and David was when David was confronted, David said, I have. David said, you know what, you can take everything away from me. Amen. This is when you know you're right with God. David said, you can take everything away from me, but don't take your Holy Spirit. And don't cast me out of your presence. He said, don't take your... Now, King Saul wanted to keep the kingdom. He said, do this before the people. Do this before the elders of Israel. He was worried about what the people thought. David didn't care what anybody else thought. He said, Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned, as we all stand. To be right with God, you have to be truthful first with yourself. Because as long as you keep telling yourself a lie, you can't be right. So to be right with God, you have to be truthful. And in being truthful, you have to acknowledge to God, if you have gone the wrong way, Lord, against thee and thee only have I rebelled. When you go wrong, that is what? Rebellion. Amen. To rebel means to willingly go against. Not a deception, but you know it's wrong, but you did it anyway. That's rebellion. Amen. It's time for us to amend our ways. It's time for change. And the only one that determines our salvation is God. The challenge to the church being found with God's righteousness is denying our self-righteousness. As long as you're self-righteous, let me show you some characteristics of a self-righteous person. You can tell a self-righteous person they're wrong and say, yeah, I know I'm wrong, but you know what? God's going to do this anyway. You can't say, I know I'm wrong, and continue doing what you're doing is wrong, because that's an affront in the face of God. You can't tell God I'm wrong, but I'm going to do wrong. But what are you doing? I'm getting ready to go pray. How are you going to pray? Amen? And you know you're wrong. You haven't done the right thing. Go to Proverbs 28, I think it's verse 9. I'm going to read this last scripture as we all stand it. I think it's Proverbs 28, 9. You can't do wrong and go to God and think God's going to accept you for what you're doing is wrong. Amen? You can't do what you want to do and think you're going to go to God and God's going to accept your wrong. Amen? Say, he that turneth away his ear from what? You know what God requires of thee, but you're going to turn means you won't do it. Amen? Said, even his prayer is an abomination. You can't do what you want to do and then think, I'm going to go pray. God won't hear that prayer. In order for God to hear your prayer, you have to be obedient. Amen? And you have to do all of his commandments. As the elders, the ministers, and the altar workers come forward, the deception, the great lie that the devil has propagated amongst the church is that we are not doing God's word, but we got our prayer life, we fast, we do everything. So, even your prayer is an abomination when you don't do what God tells you to do. Tonight, can we really search and try our ways? And the scripture says it's time to turn back to God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.